Thank you, Teth. Amen. It's really good to get round God's word. If you had room, let's put them down there. Awesome. Okay. So, 1 Corinthians 9. Anyone read it this week? Just two? That's good. And me. That's it. That's three of us. We've read it this week. We're really good. Let me just read it. And then Paul surrenders his rights is my headline on the top, because obviously we understand that the Bible wasn't written with verses and chapters, it was letters. So, but the headline of mine was Paul surrenders his rights. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the ploughman should plough in hope, and the thresher fresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much? If we reap material things from you, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. When think back with that, to think back to last week and being either a starting block or a stumbling block. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. But if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That is my preaching. I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. I love this. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beat in the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Yeah, amen. But it's all about surrender. That's all about surrender. Paul surrenders himself to Jesus completely to do what Jesus wants him to do. And in that, not being a stumbling block, as Tammy so well put it last week, that he became to others what they needed him to be to them, so that they might be one for Jesus. Let me just, we was at a bit of a conference yesterday, and let me just share just something that I heard that just my mind a little bit, and it was this. Where am I? Okay. The reason people don't surrender is because of a lack of knowledge of who God is. If you know who God is, so if you know, I love this line, you grow. Okay? So if you know, you grow. And if you grow, then you do what you should do. Some of them are nodding at me because I heard it yesterday by an awesome teacher called John Andrews. But it's very true. If you know, you grow, and then you go to do. Bible tells us to go all the time. Go and do. Go and do. Go and do. What we need to understand is we need to move away from trying to get God to do what we want. Because at that moment, it becomes idolatry. It's then about us, not God. Okay? Primarily, our primary goal of our lives is to see what he wants and do it. Okay? Because the thing is, this is what happens. Which is cool in some respects, okay? But I'm waiting on the Lord to give me a sign. I'm waiting on the Lord to give me a sign. But it says, if you know, then you grow, then you go. Okay? It's very simple. If you know, then you grow, then you go. We shouldn't be waiting for special words. It's great when they come, but actually we shouldn't wait around doing nothing for a special word, okay? Because what will happen, if we're waiting for a special word, we miss out on the opportunity to please the Father. And we miss out on an opportunity to bless the people around us. Because we don't move unless God says it. But you know what? In the Bible, in this Bible, right, there are plenty of times where it says, go. Go. You'll read it in there. If you read your Bible, it says all the time, go. Go make disciples. Go. Go. Know me. Grow in your walk with me. And go. Go and do likewise. It's really important that we understand that. An interesting thing that was said yesterday, and then we'll get into 1 Corinthians 9 properly, was that you can be in church and actually you've not learned anything unless it impacts your life and you go and do something from what you hear. Okay? It's all very well taking notes, but unless them notes actually do something, unless the word that's been given to you changes you and challenges you to do something in this world, then you've not learned anything. You might have got some head knowledge, but there's no heart. There's no transfer into the heart. Because once it transferred to the heart, actually your heart starts pumping and going, I've got to do something about this. More people need to be in the kingdom of God and out of the kingdom of darkness. You know, this is the problem with not surrendering. We all have rights, don't we? Do we all have rights? Put your hand up if you think you've got rights. Everyone should have their hand up. Everyone. This is not a trick question. I'm not now going to boom on you. Okay? Should all have rights, shouldn't we? There should be rights. But the problem is, we go through life concerned about our rights over one thing or another. I have a right to be heard, to be treated with respect, to not be enslaved, that's a good one. A right to freedom, another good one. Freedom of speech, yes, good. To not be upset by your values. We want to know what our rights are in all spheres of life. Some are good and important. They help set laws. Some of the rights, they're good. Some of them help us deal with people who would harm us. Some, although people think they were good, are actually not good in their intentions. Okay? So a lot of stuff that comes down on the church nowadays and on Christians, it's just some of those. You can't say no, you don't want someone in your B&B. But rights. Some of these rights discriminate against people and their beliefs. And some of these things that they put into place are just absolutely crazy. Some rights we have but are incapable of achieving. There's an awesome film called Shrek. Right? Have you seen Shrek? Yes, no, it's a cartoon, but it's really cool. It's really funny. And he has his friend called Donkey. Alright? And there's a line in it that I think is amazing, because sometimes we have to say it to our children. Alright? Because they don't like to stop talking. Has anyone else got children like that? Even when you're coughing, Dad, 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 Dad. And the saying is this. Okay? You have the right to be silent, but what you lack is the capacity to do so. Okay? You have the right to be silent, but what you lack is the capacity to do so. I like that one. What Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 9 is, when we follow Christ, we should surrender our rights. We should surrender our entitlement. That doesn't mean we're to lay on the floor and just people run over us, okay? That's not what it's saying. But when we live a life constantly worrying what our rights are, we are then focused on ourselves and not on others. I've said it before, we do need to be people that put ourselves aside and put others first. Okay? Paul's aim in everything he did was to reach others with the gospel. The good news of Jesus. Because it is good news. Sets you free. Brings freedom into our lives. Okay? He would allow nothing to be a stumbling block, okay, in people coming to faith in Jesus. And that his aim was to depopulate hell and populate heaven. Because the problem is, it's not about an end of life situation. Actually, and this is why people need to understand, there's only two sides. There's God and the devil. You might not be actively praying to the devil or anything else, but if you're not on God's team, you're on the other team. Okay? And we do need to understand that. So when people make a decision, they're coming from the hell, their end place, their destination has changed to heaven. So we need to understand that. Paul claimed to an equality with Peter and the other apostles was violently disputed by his enemies at Corinth, because in several matters he differed from them. Unlike Peter, he had no wife to support, and he worked for his livelihood instead of being supported by the churches. In this chapter, he strongly asserts his rights in this particularly. But he is equally strong in saying that he had refused to avail himself of this right, that he might influence a wider circle of men. He was a soldier, a vineyard keeper, a shepherd, and could claim his maintenance, but he desired to be free from the slightest insinuation of self-seeking. He knew that jealous critics were watching his every action and seeking to weigh his secret motives. These were the very men he desired to win, and for their sakes, he voluntarily surrendered his undoubted rights. That's a lesson, isn't it, for us all? Because so often, that's my right. I have the right to do that. I have the right to be upset. I have the right to not like you. You know what? When I read my Bible, Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. Anyone think it says that in the Bible, that you have a right to be angry, upset, hold a grudge with anyone? Doesn't. Doesn't. From the beginning to the end, it says love people. Because God poured out his love for us. And if there are people in this church who hold grudges, who don't like people, don't like them, she upset me 720 million years ago. Alright? Then you need to get your act together and get it right. Because I tell you what, when you hold a grudge, when you're not right with people, then I will say very boldly and very correctly that your relationship with God is not in the right place. Okay? That may be strong, but you know what? That's true. Okay? You need to get it sorted. And get it sorted quickly. Where was I? Where was I? There we go. Paul's one aim was to gain men. He uses the words repeatedly, to gain one more for his Lord. He would forego comfort, expenses and well-earned rest. He would allow no competitor for an earthly prize to supersede himself in his sacrifices for this crown of rejoicing. Because it is a crown of rejoicing. He points to the denials, the hard training and the severe discipline to which men who took part in the games subjected themselves. No one thought it strange that they should sacrifice so much for the chance of winning. Why then should he be counted eccentric? Someone who wanted to win souls for Jesus. You know, when we train athletes train, when they train, no one thinks they're mad. You know, oh, good on you. That's a great life. Oh, athlete. Oh, you're going to be fit. It's going to be awesome. You might even get a gold medal at the Olympics if you get that good. You tell people you've got to train to be a pastor. Oh, you're mad. What, let God control you? It's not about control, it's about surrender. Two different things. Control and surrender, completely opposite. I had that when I said I'd become a Christian. Brainwashed. Do you want to win people for Jesus? Two of us. Three? More? Yeah, it's good. Sometimes you can feed back. It's good. Okay. So do we want to win people for Jesus? Yes. Awesome. Winning people for Jesus is ultimately about loving people. Or a term that I've read in a book. Tammy's mentioned it a few times. Love stains. Which is just... We're going to see if we can buy loads of them. All right. Maybe I might get the price down by buying a load. But a term I really like, what they use in that book, is loving on people. Loving on people. Pouring your love out all over them. Because of the love that's been poured out all over us. God didn't just go, oh, I love your hair, Anthony. That's it, you're done. God just splattered him. I love that word, by the way, mate. Simon, I love that word. Splattered him with his love. That's being loved on. Being splattered by God's love. Awesome. I love them words. That means loving on people even at a cost to you. I don't mean just buying someone a cup of tea, because sometimes we go, oh yeah, I bought someone a cup of tea. And that's lovely. That's really cool. That's really good. Honestly, that's good. Financial cost. But actually loving on someone. Maybe loving on someone who you feel may have wronged you. That can be hard, can't it? Or the unloved, the unwashed. What about loving on them? Don't just throw some money at them to buy them a cup of tea. There's a great thing on YouTube where a guy just comes up to a homeless guy. There's a guy and he's begging on the streets in America, and the guy just comes over some food, and just he's got food for himself. Oh. And food for the guy. And he just sits down with him. And he goes, here you go. And they just sit and eat together. And I'm like, Wow. Wow. Surely that's what we should be doing. That's loving on someone. And the guy was like, what are you doing? He was like, oh, I bought you some food. Yeah, but why are you sitting with me? The unloved, the unwashed. And he was like, because I love you. And he was like, wow. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? If I don't buy you a copy, buy the copy of Love Stains, okay? Because it happens all the way through it. He didn't, then at the end of the conversation, say, Jesus loves you. He just fed the man and loved all over him. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. Maybe another day when he comes past and he might bring him lunch again, maybe the guy might ask him, why are you doing this? Jesus loves me, I'm going to love you. You know, we don't have to be religious in our terminology. Maybe people will see you doing this and have a lower thought of you. Maybe we will be wrongly accused, gossiped about. That happens even in the church today. Slandered. And it casts a shadow over the reputation. Because the Bible says we should be people of good reputation. But that's not good reputation at the cost of someone not getting to heaven. Okay? You with me? You understand me? Good. Me and you. Your reputation might take a hit. People might see you sitting with people that are unloved and take a hit. But I'm sure there's someone in history that's like that. Yeah. And so, are we Jesus followers? Yeah? Okay. So if we're Jesus, I've said this before, if we're Jesus followers, then we should follow his example. Yeah? So his example, if Jesus was here now, he'd be in the pub at lunchtime, or he'd be on the street with someone that hasn't got any food or somewhere to live, or he'd be with the religious, telling them, seriously, because he loved taking the mickey out of the Pharisees, he would say all sorts of things that were humour in the Bible. Philippians 2:7 says, but emptied himself. In the ESV it says, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The NIV says, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The New King James, for those who like that version, says, but made himself of no reputation. And yet in the Bible it talks about be people of good reputation. But Jesus himself made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus knew that when he left the throne room of heaven to come down to earth, as a man, his exalted reputation wouldn't follow him. Okay? His right to be worshipped, adored and praised had to be set aside. So that in order to accomplish God's higher goal. So he left his reputation behind and entered a world where he would be misunderstood. A world where he would be mocked and lied about. Matthew 26:59-60 says, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward. But Jesus was willing to entrust his reputation to his Father. How many of us are willing to put our reputation in the hands of the Father, our rights in the hands of the Father? whenever we are wrongly accused, we can do the same. Whenever we're spoken about, or people try to bring division, we can do the same. I've been dealing with a situation where people have been trying to bring division to our church. And I've had to have a conversation with someone. And they're not even in our church. And division in the Bible, I need you to know, is witchcraft. That's how it's held. You create division, you're practicing witchcraft. That's what it says in the Bible. So if you was anything to do with what I've been dealing with, you need to repent. Get before Jesus and repent. Sorry, that just needed to come out because it was true. 1 Peter 2, 22-23. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued in trusting himself to him who judges justly. That's 1 Peter 2, 22-23. What we need to understand, the love poured out for us stains the world. Okay? The love poured out for us stains the world instead of the lives, because of the lives we live. Sorry, I didn't put a comma in that. The love poured out for us stains the world instead. Okay? Because of the lives we live, loving on people because we have been loved on by God. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Not with anyone else. You know, we have the sign out there. Grace starts here, and a little arrow pointing to the heart. Should be another one pointing to the head as well. Grace starts here. That doesn't mean we wait for someone to be perfect. Actually, someone might be upsetting us, but we give and show grace. Because we were worthy of nothing, and yet Jesus put himself on a cross for us. Grace was shown to us. When we should have hell. We live peaceably when we make the kinds of choices that lead to good reputations. We seek ways to do good, proving ourselves people of a godly character because of the way we live and love, and people begin to trust us. Not because we want them to trust us so that we can tell them about Jesus. But we want them to trust us because we want people to see that we love them. Just so important. There's no ulterior motive. Awesome if they become Christians and they get into the kingdom of heaven. It's always there. But we just need to love people. Because I tell you what, when people see that you truly love them, actually, that's the opportunity when someone will want to come to Christ. Not because we've put a badge on and become, I'm going to be false. I'm just going to befriend them just so we win them for Jesus. Most people see right through that. Especially when they're just a project. Does anyone know what a project in church is? Has anyone ever been a project? We're going to get to know you because we want you in church. We're going to get to know you because we want you to become a Christian. You know what? Even though you might still walk on with the Lord afterwards, it leaves you very sour taste in your mouth. Okay, and you need to have forgiveness and you need to forgive the people. But you know what? It hurts. Because when you become a Christian, all of a sudden you've been dropped. Dropped. They don't come and see you anymore because they've got you in church. They don't actually come and do anything with you anymore. Where at one point you might have been around the house every day and doing all sorts of things together. Projects. Love people. Don't make people become projects. In that way, we avoid being stained by the world. James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Instead, the love poured out for us should stain the world through the lives that we live, because of the love that has been poured out all over us, that we should pour out love all over everyone else. There are times when our reputation can become tainted due to the dishonesty of others. But God wants us to live in such a way that those who know us and know of us don't believe it. And won't believe it because they know your character. And that's just vital. 1 Peter 2:15, 27 says this: "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the emperor." See, some people have a problem with that. I know we don't have an emperor, we have a prime minister. But some people don't like the prime minister. She's a conservative. You know what? Pray for her. She's got a blooming hard job. No, I don't like him. I'm a labourer, or I'm whatever. SNP, you're in the wrong place if you're SNP. But do you know what I mean? Well, I don't like them. Don't like our councillors. It's a conservative council. Don't like them. I'm Labour. No. Pray for them. Love them. Because you know what? When you love them, they start to love you. Because there's trust. You know, we had a meeting this week. Oh, amazing. You know, because of a certain lady who's not here today in our church, Susan, and she's volunteering at the Lincolnshire Council Volunteer Service, there we go, LCVS. And because of she was talking about what we want to do as a church and what we're already doing, they got in touch with us, wanted to meet us. So I think they came for 45 minutes, but I think we had them for an hour and a half in the office, me and Tammy. And they walked out, as they walked out, they went, "Can we come and work for you?" Now, then we get emails saying, we want to be able to send volunteers your way for your soup kitchen and stuff. We might be able to help you with funding and all sorts of stuff. And you know what? That wasn't because we planned to have a meeting with these people. They came to us because of what we're doing, because we want to love people as a church. See, when you do what you're called to do, God blesses even more abundantly. And actually, favour coming to an end. Because at the end I need to get Simon up, because he's going to share some exciting stuff with what we're doing. Love people, put others before you. Here's a fault. Live life like time's up. Your time's gone. You're going home to Jesus. Live life like you've just got the news. Here's a story. Pastor Chris Hodges, I'm reading a really good book called The Daniel Dilemma, and it's a fantastic book if you can get it. Chris Hodges wrote it. He's a pastor of a huge church in the South in America, Alabama. And Church of the Highlands, it's called. And his dad, a few years ago, had been given his time. I think something like 30 days. That was it. He was going to die. Over his last 30 days on this earth, 300 people came to visit him. 300 people! I'd like 10. That'd do. More than that would be great, but 10 would be just awesome. Then line up afterwards, it's fine. What did the man do with his last days? Did he concentrate on himself? He gave each person who came to see him his time. He loved on each person, prayed with each person, spoke into their lives. Gave of his time, even though he didn't have any. What would you do? What would you do with your last 30 days? Or even your last day? Would it be making sure your rights were met? Your needs? Or others that you can bless and build up? That's surrender. Verse 19 in chapter 9 says, Paul didn't compromise. Oh, let me just read it, because I'm reading my own notes now. Verse 19:23 says, For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul didn't compromise himself or his beliefs. He wasn't being false. He simply put others above himself, so that he didn't become a stumbling block to anyone. And at the end of this chapter, Paul says this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself should be disqualified. Focus on your walk with God. How do we surrender? Focus on your walk with God. Don't focus on everyone else's walk with God. Focus on your walk. Get your walk right. Live him right. Loving on others. I tell you, if we all loved on others, this world would change. It would be amazing what we'd see in this world. Matthew 6:33 says this, But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In surrender, live life for the one who came to give us freedom by going on a cross, by dying a horrible death, by surrendering himself to God's plans. Okay? Let us be the same. Let us be the same. Amen. Awesome. So, we're starting a project. It's about coaching and mentoring, some of it. And then we've got other bits that are going to come out of that, which is going to be fantastic. And Simon is going to head this up for us. And it all comes under a banner of Live 58, Isaiah 58, which is our main verses for church. So let's just welcome Simon as he comes and shares with us. Go for it, mate. Let me get you a mic. Go for it, mate.
Hello. Hello. So, am I on?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, cheers. Morning. We've got this exciting new project called Live 58, which is really just going to embody really what Stuart's just talked about, really. The gospel and loving on people. And I thought it'd be maybe good to read that part, the yummy bit of Isaiah 58. Verses 6 to 12 in the... I have got the new King James.
Awesome.
It's big and makes me look spiritual. So it's verse 6, which kind of says it all, really. This is what we want to do as a church in this project. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, and the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Amen. So that's kind of what we want to try and do. And together with the leaders of the church and Kathy and Esther, myself, and my wife Marianne, who's not here today, we're going to try and build on this loving on people, this loving grace. And I suppose in a sense it's evangelism. It's how we interact with the world and love people. But to do it out of genuine desire to meet and get to know people, not to win scalps or win souls, as they used to say. And it's to not be religious. I hate religion. I hate it. And my background, I was a punk singer. I used to fight skinheads and all that lovely stuff. But and then I met Jesus. But I didn't meet him through religion. And I can't stand it then. I can't stand it now. And actually, religion means to bind again in Latin. That's what it actually means. And as my favourite punk band once said, religion doesn't mean a thing. It's just another way of being right-wing. And I think that says it all, really. So what Jesus has kind of asked us to do as a church and to all his disciples is that we basically show love to people and we act naturally supernatural. And I actually think that's the reason the church hasn't in mass converted to Christianity is because they don't see enough of what Jesus did. Which was serving people, loving people, coming alongside people, and also, healing people and speaking into their life with the prophetic. And these are the kind of ingredients we want to be doing as we love people. And when I say prophetic, I'm not talking about some hideous 1970s spooky dude who came to the front and unveiled all your secret sin in front of everybody, helpfully. And that's not prophecy. That's abuse, and that's actually more linked to the Old Testament, which is a very different way of the prophetic in action. The New Testament is about building people up and drawing out the gold. And as my wife and I used to be part of sort of healing on the streets in our old church, and often with the healing, in fact more than the healing, the prophetic worked. But whenever we saw God moving and saying stuff to people, he was actually blessing them. He was talking about the pain in their lives. He was rarely, if ever, literally, he talked about their sin, like ever. He just talked about how much he loved them. And he revealed stuff that was actually a blessing. Because people, frankly, don't need to know about the sin, really, in a sense, because they already know it. And they're already doubled over with it. And actually, God's here to help. He will deal with their sin, but that's a side project. That's up to the Holy Spirit. So, that's what the kind of thing we want to be doing in the prophetic. So I want all of us learn together how to deliver the prophetic, and that it's fun, it's good fun, and we're allowed to make loads of mistakes, as long as you follow basic rules, it's going to be a laugh. And the other thing is healing, and we're not to pray for healing if God wills it. It's by command. We lay hands on people and command healing, and that's how it works. That's how Jesus did it. He didn't ask us to do big prayers about it. It's something we want to be seeing in these projects. So really the projects are actually academic. I'll do anything to sort of come alongside people and tell them about Jesus, really. But really, the four we've come up with, one is called Restoring Our Communities, which is a charity that are already doing community mentoring. So we're going to come along families for about 6 to 8 months and working on the problems they've identified themselves, encourage them to deal with that and to come out of it at the other end. The other three sort of pilot projects specific really to Live 58 is going to be, one was going to be called Give Peas a Chance. See what I did there? And that, basically, that's going to be about helping a family to plan and cook a meal for over a year, once a week, where we go into their house and we just sit with them and listen to them and pray for them, and the rest will flow. Nothing. It's not rocket science. And the other one is called Fat of the Land, which is based on, I've got like a small holding, 3 acres, some tame sheep and a couple of pigs. And it's all, it's very hard to keep it under control because my wife and I were working full time, and the original reason we got the land didn't work out, but interestingly God had another plan. And it kind of involves this church, and it involves as many of you guys who want to be part of it. And it's that project is just literally teaching a family how to plant, sow, tend crops, eat them or sell them at the end. And we'll be in the mud with them, sort of digging and messing about. Final project for now is called Smash It Up, which is a fathers and sons or fathers and daughters project to rebuild, like make a car into a stock car. Learn to drive with the kids and get into a race eventually and do that kind of stuff. But the idea is that it's the journey, not the winning any races. Those are just ideas. It'll evolve. But if you guys want to be part of that, I hope you do. See us, and then we'll go from there.
I love it when God brings people. That's been on our heart to do something like that for 2 or 3 years, something like that, I think. You know, and timing. God brings people to do it. But you know, everything we do is because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because of when God sent his son for us. To give himself, to surrender himself for us. His will, his rights, everything. That's why we're here, isn't it? It's the only reason we're here. Because of Jesus. It's the only reason why so many people from different backgrounds, different countries, can come together under one name. The name of Jesus. And read his Bible. And worship him together. All because of the cross. Let's just stand. Let me just encourage you before we pray and take communion. If you want to get involved in the Live 58 project, which is all those projects Simon talked about, with the family coaching and mentoring, let me just say, if you want to get involved, please go and see Simon or Tam at the moment today. But go and speak to Simon, because you'll just get his fire for this, seriously. If you want to get involved in the coaching and mentoring, there's an interview that we have to do. I'm being interviewed for it. So if I have to be, everyone else has to be. Okay? And then we've got some training coming up. And it's going to be in depth. Okay? These are people's lives that we're going to be speaking into and helping. But if you want to go, please, talk to Simon. Let's just pray. Lord of all, I thank you for what you've done on the cross to set us free. Lord, I thank you that you surrendered your will and your life, your rights for us. So that I may be set free. So that I may be able to tell other people about you. That I may be able to love on people the way you've loved on me throughout the years. Lord, we want to bless your name. We really do. We don't want "I love you" to just be words. But that "I love you" leads to action. Love is a doing word. It's an action word. And your action, your doing on the cross. Oh Lord. Your blood that was poured out for us. Your body that was broken for us. the humiliation of what went on before. Even the spit running down your face. That was love in its purest form. Poured out for your people. This whole earth. Not just for certain people. But for this whole earth. That none would be lost. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for that ultimate sacrifice, that ultimate surrender, Lord. May we bless your name with our lives. Amen.